Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Here we want to, tonight, Lord's help, we'll wrap up here our look-see about faith. But here in Galatians chapter 5 tells us about the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There's no limit to fulfilling those. There's no accomplishing of any one of these. We go on through the life that the Lord gives us on this earth, and we are to put these on. We are to exhibit these in our lives and everything that we encounter, in our witness, in our trial, in our blessing, in our happiness, in our sorrow. The fruit of the Spirit is to be manifested in us. We've been saved from the works of the flesh, and now the Spirit of God living within, as the Scripture goes on to say, if we, in verse number 25, if we live in the Spirit, that's talking about spiritual life, that's talking about salvation, let us also walk in this life in the Spirit. And so considering here about faith, we took a look about what faith is, what the Scripture says about that last time. Where do we get faith? Why is faith important? How is faith manifested? And how it is possible for us to have faith through the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith is not just something that we pocket, put in a cup, put under our arm, put in a box, but it's a faith in the Lord. It's our looking to Him to work in all things regarding our existence, our salvation, the keeping us, the taking us when we die, when this old body dies, and Him taking us on to be with Him. We have promises, and in those promises we have hope in the Lord. We trust in the Lord. We have faith in the Lord. We trust in Him. We rely upon Him. And in the promises that He's given us, we have hope in those promises. And those encourage us, don't they? They should. They give us a more reliance in Him, and we know He's a blessed Savior, a wonderful God and King that has promised great and exceeding precious promises. We'll take a look a little bit about that here tonight. That we can believe Him, can't we? Even though we can't comprehend those promises, we can believe Him and trust Him and know He has never lied. And so we want to take a look tonight a little bit deeper look-see about this, about faith given by God and possessed by the children of God. Faith is given by God, but it's possessed by us. We have it. We own it, if you will. It has been given to us, and there are some things that the Scripture says about that. And these things tie right in with our sanctification and our responsibility as the children of God to yet continue on to believe God. Amen? The Apostle John writes, I write unto you that believe so that you would continue to believe. Okay? To paraphrase what he writes there in that first or second epistle that John writes. In Ephesians chapter 2, let's turn over here. And speaking to the children of God, that's we are possessors of faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, here that we see the rescue that the Lord has accomplished in us. He's taken us from that old way. He's taken us from that spiritual influence, okay, that spiritual influence, that inside influence of Satan. We walked according to the course of this world. We walked according to the prince of power of the air. We don't have to now. There's the strong man lives within. He's done whipped him. Now, as the brother said, my biggest problem's me. This old body, this old mind hadn't been saved yet. I look forward to the day that it will be saved, don't you? Anyway, we won't have that struggle within. But Paul tells us clearly that struggle is there. But we come on down here, and a hallmark passage that we know is true and believe. It says here in verse number 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that grace, that faith, it's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Indeed it is, because of what it says earlier in the chapter. A dead man can do nothing, but the visitation of the Lord, the power of the Spirit of God, moving and using the Word of God, makes us alive. We are made alive by the Lord, and then we have the ability and capacity to agree with God. Yes, I am a sinner. Yes, I am condemned. Yes, my only hope is Christ. And the Lord, in that miraculous thing of the new birth, He saves us. And it's not apart from the Word of God. It's not apart from the working of the Spirit of God. And it's not apart from the direct purpose and plan and working of God. He is in it. Well, I mentioned a scripture there in John chapter 8, I believe it was Sunday, that this is the work of God, Jesus says, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. It's in Christ. It's not in a stacked up system of doctrine. It's not in your faithfulness to the church. All those things have a place, but Christ is preeminent. Christ is the Savior, and our faith is in Him. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. John 3:16 says that Jesus is the gift of God, right? Right? It's through Him that we are saved. It's a gift of God. Verse number 9 goes on to say, and these verses should always be read with this passage, I believe, not of works, lest any man should boast, a clarification of such. That's the reason that the colon is there at the end of verse number 8. Not of works, lest any man should boast, it's by Christ, for we are His workmanship. We are His tillage. He's done tilled us up. He's done made the seed effectual, and He's done made the water to cause it to grow, and it's sprouted up into life inside of us. God's good working in us. We are His workmanship. We've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Are you pursuing them? We can never, this passage is not saying that, well, I didn't obey the Lord. I guess it wasn't His will for me to do so. We can't. No. No, no, no. We are children of the King with the Spirit of God living within. We are held to obedience of our Heavenly Father.
Amen.
That's the design. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God has ordained that we His children obey Him. God's ordained that one man marry one woman, and that's marriage for life. Do men obey it? No. Men don't obey it. God has ordained some other things. God's ordained for baptism to be a testimony of that one which has been saved, of what Christ has done in them, and by which they join the Lord's New Testament Baptist Church. But do men obey that? He's ordained that to be that way. The Lord has ordained that the ministry, the keys of the kingdom, to be held by His churches on this earth. But do men obey that? See, the Lord's ordained some things to be. But men take those things that the Lord's ordained, and in the Lord's providence and in His power and His working, He allows these things to come to pass. Ultimately, it will be all for His honor and His glory. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest we should boast, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I'm saved because God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has saved me. That's the way you're saved. My faith is in Him. My faith is in His promises. My faith is in what the Father sent the Son to do. My faith is in what the Son came and did. You that are here and not saved, you need to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man.
Amen.
In Him. In Him. When you put your faith in Him, when you repent before God of your wickedness and your sin, and you admit to God with no holds barred that you are guilty and that your only hope is that you have such a Savior, you take God's side against yourself and you put your faith in Him. Faith given by God, but yet it is possessed by the children of God. Our faith, where in it does it stand? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Take a look over here. Wherein does our faith stand? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's a short chapter. Let's read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Wherein does our faith stand? Our faith in the Lord stands in what? What is that? This passage tells us about it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, I didn't come as a great orator, he says, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what we need to have in our mouths as we go out to a lost and dying world. Jesus Christ and Him crucified for the salvation of sinners. That's what they need, and that's what the brother came to Corinth preaching. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. His physical state was low, but that was so the power of God might be manifested in him, so the word might go out and in the providence and plan and working of God in those folks and to that city, that it might be Jesus, not the minister, but Jesus, that he would be seen. And my speech, verse 4, and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power, and in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Wherein does our faith stand? It's in the power of God. It's in His ability to save us, in His ability to wash our sins away, in His ability to adopt us and make us His children. Amen. Does His adoption need to be recorded in the courthouses of men? No. No, it's settled in heaven. He has done so, and He is our Father. Howbeit we speak wisdom. Verse number 6, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. It's kind of like, if my memory serves me correctly, what Paul writes to Timothy. He says, it's a mystery that God came down in the flesh. It's a mystery that he was believed on in the world. It's a mystery that he was received up into heaven. Why would God do such a thing? Well, to save his people. Amen? He said to save his people. He says, we don't speak about the things of this world, even the great leaders of this world. We don't speak about them and what they plan to do, but we speak about Christ, which none of the princes, verse 8, of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't understand it. They didn't see it. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God, and we can know it by the Spirit of God living within us. We're not of the meek and beggarly elements anymore, brothers and sisters. Yes, this flesh is carnal and this mind is carnal, but we have been made the children of God. May we live like it. May we represent our Lord and Savior well. We've been saved from all that. Don't dwell in that. Don't pursue that, but move on for the Lord. He says here in verse 11, For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God. That's what it said in Ephesians chapter 2, didn't it? Right, that we read there, that you can read there earlier in the chapter. That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Salvation. Faith. A rescue of the soul in eternity. Right? It's all based on Him. It's all based on Christ. And what He has done for us. Which things, verse number 13, also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Amen? Does He? If He doesn't, if you don't have communion with the Lord, you need to evaluate. Need to evaluate if you don't have communion with the Lord. Need to evaluate if the Word of God doesn't speak to you. Need to evaluate if you can't take your petition and your desire, your plea and your prayer of what you need for you and your family and those that you claim as brothers and sisters in Christ. You can't take that to the Lord and know that He's there and hears and desires to work on your behalf because He loves you. the Spirit of God living within? Does He move within? Does He convict us? Does He convict you? Does He convict me of sin? Does He speak to us and remind us about how much Christ loved us and gave Himself for us?
Amen.
How we see the Lord working over the course of the times of the Scriptures to bring it to pass, that the Lord would come and give Himself a ransom for His people, for me, for the likes of me. And then some 2,000 years later, bring it down to my life. That the God that created all that there is would consider me? Does that stir you? Does that touch you? Does that move you? It should. If it does not, we're cold. Or maybe we don't have the Spirit of God living within. Do we look into the Word of God and learn it and know it by rote, but it really doesn't mean anything to us? Or is the Lord speaking about His love and His mercy and His grace to each of us as an individual sinner and child before Him that He's rescued? Faith in Him. Faith in Him. He says, which things, verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words with which man's wisdom teacheth, but with the Holy Ghost, which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But we got the Spirit of God living within. And we can pray to the Lord that He'll give us wisdom and discernment, can't we? He's promised it. He would not have us be ignorant, would He? The brother said in times past, and it's so, and it's a terrible thing when we would engage folks to talk about the things of God, and you'd be talking about the things of life and talking about the things of the world, and then make a switch and a transition to talk about the things of God, and you get this. You put your hand in front of them, and there's no response. The Word of God means nothing. The Word of God is just, it's like this passage fulfilled. It's like the Word of God's bouncing off their skull. It means nothing. There's no application. There's even no hearing. Maybe you might get, And then when we move on to the things of the world, it just picks it right back up again. Amen? It happens, doesn't it? It happens. They're spiritually discerned. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Oh, wait a minute, we're not supposed to judge, right? Yeah, by what God says we are. Yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Amen.
Faith.
Right.
Our faith is based in His power. It's founded upon His power. It stands, as it says in verse number 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but rather stand in the power of God. What are you believing in? What are you trusting? That God is there? The devils do that, James says. Oh, but I have faith that the Lord has touched and visited me, and that there is no other way but Him. And my faith, my life, and my soul, and my eternal existence is in His hands. You know what? He can be trusted. Well, you know, as much as we want to help one another, we can't. Nothing's a positive, is it? I may say I might be there to help you, but the car might break down. I might hurt my leg, right? Something might get in the way. Not that way with the Lord, is it? No, it's our faith stands in His power. It goes on here, or let's go ahead and consider here in 1 Corinthians 15, this chapter that tells us about the gospel. It tells us further on into the chapter and makes great emphasis upon the resurrection. And we don't want to take the time to look at the entire chapter, but look here, our faith in the Lord is in His resurrection. That is also a consideration of His power. Look here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say ye, how say some among you that are that there is no resurrection of the dead? Christ is raised, but will it not be so for us? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? It's just, it's more than a law of physics. If Christ is raised from the dead, his people certainly will be. If they are not risen, then Christ did not raise from the dead. That's what he said. That's what the scripture says. It's just that way. If Christ be not risen, verse 14, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Is our faith empty? No, it's founded in Christ. And because of his resurrection, we know he has all power. He proved it in that, didn't he? He proved it by taking his life back for his body, even though he were dead. Isn't that great? Is there any greater power than that? You take all the nuclear power and nuclear energy that man tries to produce and put it together, and it pales in comparison to the power of the Lord in bringing his own life back from the dead. It's a manifestation of his power, isn't it? Christ be not risen, verse 14, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain, but we know it is not. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, if that's so, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. His death and his burial, although necessary, they mean nothing if he didn't take his life back again. The gospel deals with every aspect and every facet of what's needed to bring so great salvation to us. But if it's not complete, then it is not the gospel. But he rose from the dead, didn't he? He did die. He did lay in that grave. And he did raise from the dead. And he manifested his power in that. In Hebrews chapter 12, I trust you know this passage here, and considering here about what it says about Christ, our faith in the Lord is in his resurrection. That is in the manifestation of his power by such. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He came up with the idea. He wrote it down. And he did everything necessary for it to be. And it's in him. That's what the brother is saying here. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. How did he do that? He raised from the dead. He raised from the dead. He sits there somehow in a physical body. He appeared to the disciples, didn't he? And they touched him, and he ate. And he's yet at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because he rose from the dead. Our faith stands in the Lord's power, and that is certainly manifested in his resurrection. You know, brothers and sisters, we are to add to our faith. In 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, let's read here. Faith given by God, but possessed by men, possessed by his children. We're to add to our faith. Listen what it says and what it said in these scriptures. He says, your faith is vain. He says here that our faith should stand, your faith should stand in the power of God. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He doesn't pull it back and says it's his faith, but he has blessed with it, given it, work to where it can be such, and he has given, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Right. And when you get that gift, you put it under your arm and take it home, don't you? And enjoy it, right? And here in 2 Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says here, In verse number 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, we are fully equipped. It is there for us through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. Verse 4, whereby are giving unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, His nature, by those promises, by that hope that we have in those promises, by that looking into the Scripture and finding out what those promises are. Do you know the promises of God? You got like one or two in your pocket? Or do you know a lot of them? Anything the Lord said that He would do is a promise to us. Our hope and our faith in Him is increased by knowing what those are. And how can we know them? We got to read it. We got to hear it. And he goes here and he says that by these, in the middle of verse 4, by these promises you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through the desire of the flesh, through lust, and beside this, giving all diligence, work on it, add to your faith virtue. Be about it. Pursue how to do it. Brother Jim, I don't know what virtue is. Find out. Find out so we can, right? Add to your faith. Don't let it just be their faith alone, but add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. What the Word of God says. Amen. What the Word of God says for me to do and observe and to follow and to enjoy. To virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, right? Self-control. Not chasing after sin anymore. We've been rescued by that. Not misrepresenting the Lord by exhibiting wickedness and evil and sin. And a temperance, patience, waiting on the Lord. So much of our service is indeed waiting. So much dealing with the trial that comes upon us for the increasing of our faith, for the stretching of our faith. So much of it is waiting. And we in our society have got terrible at waiting. But we are to wait. We're to be still and know that He's God. Temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. That's being holy like Christ. Holy like the Lord. And every whit of our conversation and what you say, what you do, what you think. Can you get there before the Lord and ask the Lord to bless it? Ask the Lord to help you in it? That's what we need to evaluate our lives with. We ever live before Him, not just on Sunday and Wednesday. It's not the Lord. We don't come onto the Lord's radar screen when we break through the back door. Right? We ever live before Him? Can we say and do and think what we think? Can we do it right up here in front of the church during a service? I know we wouldn't play a game here, but if we did set it up, would it be a shame for the game that we would play? Or would it be, if that were revealed, or would it be okay? Would the Lord join us in what we say and do and think? Or would He be displeased if He were physically present here? Godliness. Godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. To love our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And to brotherly kindness, oh, add charity. Add that love, it's got legs on it. Add that love to our faith that'll cause us to do for the sake of another. We got to work on it. We just can't sit around like a bump on a log waiting for it to come around. We got to pursue it. We got to pursue it. Because what's it say? Add these things. We are to add to our faith. We are to add to our faith in the Lord. Next, we want to consider our faith in the Lord is indeed to grow. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Our faith in the Lord is to grow. A commendation here to the church at Thessalonica. Consider these passages here in the first part of this second I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians. I turned to 1. 2 Thessalonians. I don't know what I said. But here, the second epistle to this church at Thessalonica, there in Greece, the brother says, Paul and Silvanus, verse number 1, and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. It's suitable for us to do that, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Would the brother write to us, to Homestead Baptist Church, and here tell that our faith is growing exceedingly? Our faith is to grow, brothers and sisters. It's to be growing. This isn't a static state service. It's not a static state affair. It's not a stationary affair. But our faith is to be growing. Growing in the Lord. Our faith in the Lord is supposed to be growing. The testimony here of this church, we're bound to give to thank God always for you, brethren, as is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly in the charity. There that is, adding that to the faith. Amen? And the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God. The apostle points them out as an example for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, interesting, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And on he goes. Our faith is to grow. In James chapter 1, I trust this is familiar with you. In James chapter 1, we see here, in verse number 3, or verse number 2, my brethren, James 1, verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, different trials and tribulation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. When the trial, that which is hard on the flesh, that which is troubling to the mind, when that comes upon us, may the Lord help us that we would grow in our faith to where our reaction isn't to, as I've said before, when in danger or in doubt, run in circles, scream and shout. No, that wouldn't be our reaction, but that our reaction would be that we go to the Lord. Say, Lord, help us in this. Lord, bear us up in this. That our answer would be, we've seen the Lord deliver and work in this. That our answer would be, you know, this is great. There's little we can do. This is an opportunity for the Lord to show His power. And then patience engages. And we wait. We wait on what the Lord shows us that we are to do. But in the meantime, we wait on the Lord. That we wouldn't be all white-knuckled and chewing our fingernails, but that our prayer and our desire would be turned to the Lord immediately. We say, Lord, help. Lord, work in this. Lord, strengthen us. Lord, help. Our faith is to grow. Our faith in the Lord is to grow. Verse 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse number 6. Wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, that you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. It weighted them down. I'm not talking about necessarily putting on the false face and being all cheery. Yet we do need to manifest joy, knowing that the Lord can deliver. You understand what I'm saying? Grief is indeed grief, but do we despair? Or do we look to the Lord and in that turning to the Lord find joy and find relief, even though the answer to the trial, even though the answer to the problem, the Lord hasn't worked and hasn't manifested yet, but because we, our faith, our trusting of the Lord, our imploring of the Lord to work, that in that we find early relief. Amen. You understand? Understand what I'm saying? That it's not that in the Lord we can rest. That we can rest and we can relax in the Lord even though we don't have the answer yet. Because why? Is He not faithful? Is He not faithful? He's faithful, isn't He? Will the Lord ever do us bad? Never. He won't do us bad because we're His children. He goes on here to say in verse 7 that the trial of your faith, he says, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, there's faith, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. We know our souls are saved. We know that the Lord, in the end, He'll completely save us, won't He? Including this old body. He's going to bring us to the end. If we're His child and we're saved by Him, our faith needs to grow. Our faith in the Lord indeed needs to grow. And here in James chapter 2, which you're familiar with, I know, and we touched on this last time, in James chapter 2, verse number 18, our faith in the Lord is manifested by our works. Verse number 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. That's a challenge. Do it. Show faith without moving. Can you? Moving means talking too. Not telling about how much faith we have, but we do show our faith in a witness, don't we? Right? We do show our faith in our telling what comes from the heart and what comes from the soul, from the mouth. It reveals what's in us, doesn't it? Show faith without moving. He says, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Our faith in the Lord is manifested by our works. And then, lastly, it is our faith in the Lord that causes us to have victory. John chapter 16. John chapter 16. What did the Lord Jesus Christ say here? Very simply, but very true, in the last part of this chapter, the last verse of this chapter, in John 16, verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. We've read this verse before. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Put a smile on your face. I have overcome the world. Jesus has done it. Amen. He's overcome everything in the world. How can He make that statement? Because He said it before He did it, but with God it was as good as done because He overcame death. Death didn't pin Him down, did it? Death didn't hold Him down. He submitted to death for a time, willingly, and then took His life back again. He says, I've overcome the world. Be a good cheer. Our faith is in Him. And in 1 John, the apostle is blessed of the Lord to write in 1 John chapter 5. Listen to what he writes, thinking, I believe, about what the Lord has said there. And the Lord, of course, moving in him and bringing His Scripture to us. Look here in verse number 4 of 1 John chapter 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. That's us that's saved. He's birthed us again, right? Like He told Nicodemus, you can't see the kingdom of God, and you can't enter into the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Oh, if He's birthed us. If He's birthed us by faith and birthed us by the Spirit, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Jesus said He overcame the world. Well, if we're born of Him, because He has, we do. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. What's it say? Even our faith. Faith in self? No. Faith in our brothers and sisters in Christ? No. Faith in the government? Our ability to gain wealth and to work? It's faith in the Lord, isn't it? Amen. Faith in the Lord. Faith in Jesus. Faith in the God-man. Faith in Him. It is our faith in the Lord that we have, by which we have victory. Indeed. In Luke chapter 18, Brother Chad, he talked about being a soldier. And the scripture talks about being called to be a soldier, and one that is called won't entangle himself with the affairs of this life. Maybe we might have the armor on, but maybe we might be tied down with this life. It's a scary thought for a soldier to be equipped with the armor of God. It's going to be part of the theme of our Vacation Bible School, but yet be tangled up with the world to where he can't move. Can't move for the sake of service to the Lord. Here, the Lord gives a parable, or tells about a judge, rather. It's a parable, it says in verse 1. And he asked this question in verse number 8. I tell you that he, that is the Lord God, will avenge his elect speedily. Nevertheless, even though that the Lord is faithful in doing so, even though the Lord's people can count on him to do well and do right, the Lord Jesus Christ asks, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? He's going to. Will it be you and me? That's where the rubber meets the road. He's going to find faith. But the question is directed at us. Will you and I be faithful? Oh, may God help us. May the Lord help us that we would. We can petition him for help, can't we? He's told us that we're to grow in it. He's told us that our faith is based in his power. It stands in his power. It stands in his power because of what he's done in the resurrection. He's proved, he said in Matthew 28 that he's got all power has been given to him, and he proved it by his resurrection. And we're to grow, that we're to add to that faith, we're to grow in that faith, we're to exhibit that growth that it's wrought in God. It's to his honor and glory and praise, not ourselves. It's never a thing that we go around and said, see how great my faith is? Wrong way, wrong attitude. But that's for others that look on, and the witness and the testimony that we're to be for the Lord. May God help that it would be that they would say to the praise and honor and glory of God, their faith in their God and their Savior is great. That's the witness, not for self, but for the praise and honor and glory of God. Faith